Okay, many years ago, there was a chorus we used to sing. Now, a few people my age or a little bit older might remember this chorus. How big is God, how big and vast his great domain, to try to tell, my lips can only start. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, and small enough to live within my heart. Does anybody remember that? One. Okay, tremendous. And, you know, I'll have to learn, try and pick it out on the piano. John, can you remember it? Church of Christ? We used to sing it there, mate. Come on. Yeah. No, it was tremendous. And it's so true, isn't it? So true. When you see the creation that God has made. And crazily, man is trying to say, well, it, you know, it happened with a big bang, blah, blah, blah. But no, God is in control, and his creation is marvellous. And the wonderful thing is he can live right here as well. You know, the last 3 weeks, I've really enjoyed the lessons on hope. Everybody say amen? Amen. Can you remember what all the hopes were? There were 3 of them. The hope, the anchor of our soul. Okay, hope, the helmet of salvation. I wrote them down, John. And the last one, hope, perseverance. You know, it's so easy to say this is too hard and walk away from it. And enduring life with all the ups and downs, enduring it with patience. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? You know, this morning, thinking about, and I've known for a while, mind you, I made a mistake. I should have spoken last Sunday. John should be here this Sunday, but that's all history. But anyway, in Exodus, we're going to look at Exodus, and in a particular passage where God was dealing with the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 1, we find that Joseph and his brothers have all passed away. And amazingly, the Pharaoh, who was ruler at the time, didn't know anything about him. And the Israelite people were, breeding like rabbits. And Pharaoh became very, very concerned. So he made an order that the boys that were born were to be killed. In chapter 2, Moses was born. And they say, I'm only just running over the top to put it in the put us in the picture, and Moses was born, and amazingly, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter under Pharaoh's nose. He learnt the Egyptian rules, the legal system, the whole box and dice. God was raised Moses for a very, very special purpose. In chapter 3, God calls Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so Moses confronts Pharaoh, and he refuses. No, I'm not going to let him go. So God sends 10 terrible plagues onto Egypt. The last plague, of course, was the most severe. The angel of death passed over Egypt one night, and the firstborn sons of all the Egyptian families, the firstborn animals of Egypt all died. And the people of Israel, they were instructed by God through Moses to kill an animal, to take the blood, put it on the doorposts and also on the lintel, and the angel passed over, and the Israeli people survived. And then, of course, Pharaoh, he'd had enough. And he's told the people to go. And so, if you'd turn with me to Exodus chapter 14, and we'll read a few verses here. Exodus chapter 14. Reading from verse 5. The people of Israel by this time they were on the move. When word reached the king of Egypt, the Israelites were not planning to return to Egypt after 3 days, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done? letting these slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh called on his troops and led the chase in his chariot. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with a commander. The Lord continued to strengthen Pharaoh's resolve, and he chased after the people of Israel who had escaped so defiantly. All the forces of Pharaoh's army, all his horses, chariots, and charioteers were used in the chase. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they camped beside the shore near Pi Hareth, off across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh and his army approached, the people of Israel could see them in the distance, marching towards them. And the people began to panic, and they cried out to the Lord for help. Then they turned against Moses and complained, "Why didn't you bring us out of here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why didn't you make us leave? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone while we were still in Egypt? Our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness." But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch. The Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defense." Now put yourself in that picture. You're an Israeli. The ocean, the Red Sea is in front of you. And Pharaoh's army is behind you. Now I imagine there would have been dust and horses and you name it. And the people began to panic. Well, that's a fair reaction, I guess. And then they look for somebody to blame. Isn't that a typical of today? Something happens, and we've got to blame somebody. And I don't have to enlighten you on what's going on here in Queensland right now. We're looking for somebody to blame. But you know, they blame Moses. "Why didn't you bring us out here? Isn't there enough graves in Egypt that we can be buried there? You know, we don't want to die in the wilderness. We don't want to die at the hands of these soldiers coming on their chariots." But, you know, we so easy forget, don't we? When you turn back to Exodus chapter 2, in verse 23, it says this: "Years passed, the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites still groaned beneath their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their plans and their pleas for deliverance rose up to God. God heard their cries and remembered their covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the Israelites and felt deep concern for their welfare." They were in slavery. They not only had to carry the bricks, they had to make the bricks. They had to do everything from go to woe. And they were in terrible conditions. But you know, God's timing is perfect. Listen to this. God's rescue doesn't always come the moment we want it. God has promised to bring the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. And the people waited a long time for that promise to be kept. But God rescued them when he knew the time was right, when the time was right had come. Now my glasses are falling off. God knows the best time to act. When you feel that God has forgotten you and your troubles, remember that God has a time schedule we cannot see. And here the people, even though a few days before we were still in slavery, for blaming Moses for the predicament they were in. And look what Moses said: "Don't be afraid. Fear is real." Reminds me of a couple of weeks ago, I don't know whether you saw it, I think it was on Channel 7, a reenactment of the A320 plane that took off from New York and got up to 3,000 feet. And ran into a flock of geese. And it knocked out both the engines. And the pilot you know, he was just so ice cool. So ice cool. They actually showed on this program him talking to the control towers. And he said, you know, Mayday, Mayday, both engines are dead. I've got to turn around and get back. And then he realised that from 3,000 feet, which isn't really that all that high, he was gliding. And he knew that he had to have the plane at 11 degrees pitch. If it was that too steep, he'd go down backwards. Too flat, he'd go down nose first. He flew that plane, glided that plane at 11 degree pitch. They offered him two other airports to come into. Can't make it. Well, what's your option? The Hudson River. And he landed in the Hudson River. And as you know, the water ripped the engines off and the plane still floated. 155 people survived. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And you know, he was just so ice cool. You know, I dare say, when you think of put yourself in that situation, how would my reaction be? I dare say I'd be panicking and trying to be cool. And one of the passengers, they interviewed this passenger, and they said, you know, he was just so ice cool, even though we were floating and the plane was sinking. He was the last one to get out of the fuselage, step onto the wing, and then get rescued. Amazing guy. And so we find the people of Israel facing an army behind them and the ocean in front of them. Terrified is being filled with the very great paralyzing fear. You know, we get to a point where we're so frightened, we are terrified, we can't move. And that's a fact. A dear friend of mine, in fact, he was one of my neighbours from when I was a young fellow, 3 or 4 years ago, he was an arborist, and he and his nephew were dropping trees out at the palms on the other side of Gympie, and they had this tree tied to a tractor with a pulley, and the tree was supposed to go that way. The tractor was over here. When they cut the tree, a gust of wind hit the tree, and Ted was sitting on the tractor, fell over, and Dean, his nephew, said Ted just sat there frozen. He could not move, and the tree killed him. It's a fact. Terrible. So fear can paralyze us. And so the people of Israel were really, really scared. Moses says, don't be afraid. And then what did he say to them? Stand where you are and watch God work. So what did God do? Verse 15. The first thing God told the people of Israel to do was to move forward. You know, so often when we are frightened, we stand in one place. And in verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Use your shepherd's staff. Hold it out over the water and a path will open up before you through the sea. And then an amazing thing happened. Then the angel of the Lord God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to a position behind them. And the pillar of cloud also moved around behind them. The clouds settled between the Israelite and Egyptian camps. At night, as night came, the pillar of cloud turned into a pillar of fire, lighting the Israelite camp. But the cloud became darkness to the Egyptians, and they couldn't find the Israelites. You just imagine it. Here they are following this cloud, and Moses said, stand still, watch what God's going to do. That thing, the cloud, comes around behind them. And that evening, as we know, During the night time, the cloud was a pillar of fire. That evening, the Israelis had daylight, they had light. The Egyptians were so dark, they couldn't find their way. God started to move in an amazing way. And then Moses held out his hand, his rod, towards the sea. And a great east wind started to blow. And it opened up the ocean. Who's seen the movie Ten Commandments? Can you remember that scene? Where Moses is standing there. Don't ask me how they did it on the movie. But, you know, he held out the staff. And this wind came through. And the Bible says that all night it blew. And it opened the ocean out. And the ground was dry. And the people went through. Israel walked through on dry ground. And the amazing thing was, I remember when I first saw that movie, here's the kids, and you can just imagine this. You know, with the walls of water standing either side, the kids, it'd be just so tempting to pick up a rock and let fly, wouldn't it? Hey? And that's what happened. And God allowed the Israelite people to walk through on dry ground. The Egyptians thought, well, if they can do it, so can we. And in they went with their chariots. And of course, then God started to stir things up. They got bold. The wheels fell off. Let's get out of here. God, the God of Israel, is looking after them. We're going to drown. And of course, when Israel went through, the waters came crashing in. And the Egyptians suffered a terrible defeat. You know, it's amazing. I thank John for the songs that we sang this morning. Songs of praise, songs of honour to God. And you know, it's so amazing that in chapter 15, I'll read a few verses that the people of Israel sang. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has thrown both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my victory. He is my God and I will praise him. He is my Father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yes, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and armies he has thrown into the sea. The very best of Pharaoh's officers have been drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, dashes the enemy to pieces. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew those who rose against you. Your anger flashed forth. It consumed them as fire burns straw. At the blast of your breath, the waters piled up, and certain waters stood straight like a wall. In the middle of the sea of waters became hard. Then later on, as it goes on, but then later on, Miriam writes these wonderful words. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has thrown both horse and ruler into the sea. And so what we find, faith and hope go hand in hand when we allow God to do things his way. Faith and hope go hand in hand when we allow God to do things his way. God's schedule is always perfect. His timing is always perfect. Israel waited a long time to be rescued. And when the time was right, God used Moses and others to lead them from Egypt to the promised land. You know, friends, I've mulled over this for a week or two now, and I want to share with you what's happened to Heather and I in the last few years. And it's an absolutely amazing story. This goes back a few years, mind you. In 1989, we were partners in a property north of Gympie at Chatsworth. And as many of you will remember, in 1988, 89, early 90s, interest rates were upwards of 20%. Things were tough. Now, farming business was going belly up very, very quick. Heather and I, nearly every morning, before we get up, we have a reading, a devotion, and a time of prayer. And for the life of me this week, I cannot find this particular verse, but it is written in the Bible. And he led them to safety and a place to live. And I held on to that verse for 12 months. And as I read before, God's timing is perfect. Sometimes we've got to wait. And believe me, it was pretty tough at times to wait. In early 1990, I was driving down from the next door neighbour's place in my ute by myself, and God spoke to me in a clear voice as if John was sitting right beside me. He said, "Bruce, sell your cows." I had four or five cows, and anyway, when our workers came to work, an older couple used to work for us, and Duncan and Draxine, D&D we called them, and Duncan came up to me and he had absolutely no idea what God had said to me that morning. And only an hour or two before, he said, "Bruce, that black and white cow over there, it's got two calves on it and you want to sell her." Just like that. "Sell the biggest calf and I'll buy the other two." And so we sold our animals, paid off some of our debt. And in the meantime, to cut a long story short, I was talking to my cousin Peter. Many of you know Peter Buchanan. And when we sold the farm, Peter said to me, he said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "Oh, maybe go back building. I'm a carpenter by trade." And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Well, we've got pineapples coming out of our ears out here. Come and pick pineapples." So I started working at Sandown Pineapple Company in February 1990. At the same time, Heather was offered a position nursing at Winston House. God started to work amazingly. These things just don't happen, do they? And so come September 1990, in the big shed, some of you have been to Sandown, we've got a shed that's probably maybe three quarters the size of this shed, this building, and a lot of gear in it, machines, vehicles, etc. Well, somebody broke into it and robbed us. You know, four-wheel drives were yacked up and the wheels disappeared, firefighting pumps, electric motors, CB radios, the whole box of dice disappeared. later on that month, Peter comes to me and says, "Can you build a house?" "Yeah, I can build a house, but I'm not a registered builder." "That's all right. A friend of ours will do the paperwork. You build the house." And so in November 1990, I poured the foundations, and over 6 months, the house was built. Of course, I had to fit it in with farm work, etc. And then on July 4, Independence Day, 1991, we moved into a brand new house. Finished, painted, the whole works in joints. You know, 18 months before that, God had made a promise. And he led them to safety and a place to live. Amazing. We're still living there. And I've still got a job. And we praise God for that. You know, he is just so faithful. God, can't read my writing. God gave us a promise in February 89. And he moved things in February 1990. And we're still enjoying his promises today, and we praise God. So what is God saying to us? As we face issues of life, don't be afraid. Stand still and watch what he will do. Move forward and enjoy the amazing things that he will do and enjoys his time. And in closing, I just want to read a few verses, and I'm sure we can probably even sing this song, but I'll just read the words right now. We actually sang this song at my brother-in-law's funeral. He was 21 and he was electrocuted. And my sister and Jim's parents wanted this particular song sung. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Shall we say amen? Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we do give you humble thanks and praise for all that you have done in our lives. Father, you have been so passionate, so gracious, so loving. And despite our, like the people of Israel, our grumbles, our uncertainties, our fears, Father, you still love us and your grace abounds. And Father, we do give you honour and praise and this morning for what you have done in each of our lives. And Father, what you will do in the days that lie ahead. And Father, we ask that we'll keep trusting and obeying you day in, day out. We thank you in Jesus' name.